Okay, it's so good to see everybody this morning, and I'll just take a moment to reintroduce myself. Pastor Paul was so kind to introduce me. My name is Tom Berkman, and by way of introduction, I'll just give you a little bit of my background, and then my message today is really an opportunity for you to get to know me a little bit better, and you'll understand that in just a moment. But I'm retired, and my beautiful wife, Mary Beth, is in the back there. Just she doesn't like that, but we live about 40, 45 minutes west of here, and driving in this morning, my car thermometer said minus 19 most of the way. So congratulations to all of you for making it out and making it in. But I'm retired, as I mentioned, and I spent 42 years in education. And now I am a credentialed Assembly of God minister, but my life work has been in education. And retired most recently then from North Central University. And I have one of the little distinctions here at EPAG that I can say that Pastor Jack worked for me. When he taught classes at North Central, I was his boss. But what a great guy to have on staff there part-time. Currently, I do serve as a chaplain. I chaplain for the McLeod County Sheriff's Office. I've been doing that for 6 years. And also, for 2 years, I've been a chaplain at, and is currently a chaplain at a manufacturing firm right in Winsted. So although I don't have the pastoral background in the terms of a formal pastor of a church, I do have a pastoral heart. I love working with Pastor Paul. He's so kind to let me do that. And being a chaplain gives me an opportunity to work with people and just love it. Well, as I mentioned this morning, I want to give you a little bit of a bigger glimpse into who I am. And I want to speak to you this morning about my life verse. Now, I think every Christian should have a life verse. And let me describe that to you. A life verse is a verse or a short passage that one goes to every day, whether it's good circumstances or poor circumstances. Now, we all have verses that we go to when we're ill or things aren't going right. It seems like we have those go-to verses that we can cry out to the Lord for. Not so many of us have verses that we say out to the Lord when things are so absolutely marvelous in our lives and so blessed and so good. And even less of us have a life verse that we can go to regardless of whether it's good or bad. And I think we should all have one. And I want to share mine with you today, and I want to take a closer look at why it means what it does to me. A life verse should remind all of us of our love and our devotion and our reliance on God. So my first question today, and this will be sort of an interactive message this morning. You don't necessarily have to answer it, but I want you to think about my questions. First is, do you have a life verse? And if not, I challenge you after today's message to think about what a life verse can do for you. One of the things that I think about a lot are the words that I find in Scripture. Individual words. Pastor Paul said this last week, and it's so true. He said, there are phrases and there are Scriptures that seem to jump off the page when he reads the Scriptures. And for me, that's true, but also individual words. Sometimes I look at a word and I can get hung up on it because I want to know more about it. I have what I would call a motivational gift of teaching. In teaching, if you understand anything about motivational gifts out of the book of Romans, teaching gift inspires a person to dig deeper into things. And that's what I like to do. So today, rather than use the word unpack, which a lot of teachers and preachers use, they use the phrase, I want to unpack this verse for you. I don't really like that because to me, unpacking is so mindless and it just doesn't get the emotions going and it doesn't seem to do anything for me. If I have to unpack a box of dishes or something, that's pretty mindless. You just take it out and carefully unwrap it. But for me, I like to dissect the word. Now, there's meaning behind that, and this is how you get to know me. I started my educational career back in 1973 as a science teacher. And one of the courses I taught was biology. Now, most of you might remember biology class, and in biology class, we had to dissect things. I always thought that was the best part of the course, dissecting things. And what we did for by dissecting is we took a look at an object a whole lot closer than we would if we just looked at it on a page. We actually took it apart. We examined it. We learned how the individual parts of this object or this animal, whatever it might have been, even flowers, we did that. We looked at the individual parts to see how they interrelated and how they work together. We discovered more about it, and ultimately, we learned about it. That's what I want to do this morning. I want to dissect my life verse. So the title of my message this morning is simply this, My Life Verse Dissected. Pastor Paul already prayed a couple of times, but if you allow me, I'll just pray briefly that God would just show himself mightily in this word today. Father, we just thank you again for the opportunity to share your word. Lord, I just pray that you would just anoint these lips, that I might decrease, that you might increase in our presence. God, that you might touch our hearts, and that we might learn from you this morning. We invite you here today for that, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I have asked of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. You recognize that? That's David writing in Psalm 27, verse 4. Let me say it one more time. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Today, I want to just center in on five key words. Five words that jump off the page, Pastor Paul, when I recite this to myself and to God every day. The five words are ask, seek, dwell, and then house of the Lord and temple really are together, and I'll explain that. And then the fifth word is beauty. Number one, David said, one thing I ask of the Lord. Now, asking is a biblical principle. There is something in Scripture that the scholars of the Bible, theologians and others would say, God's economy. God has an economy. His economy is not set up on monetary system, but rather God's economy is set up on principles of life. Let me give you an example. One of his principles in God's economy is sowing and reaping. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. That's a principle. That's God's economy. It's principles of how God works in the kingdom of God. Asking is part of that. So is seeking. So is knocking. Actually, David says, well, I'm sorry, in Matthew, let's just jump to that. Matthew 7, Jesus is speaking. He says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, Jesus says, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask of him? That's God's economy. That's it. Ask and you will receive. David knew this. David knew this even long before Jesus was able to speak this on this earth. He understood God's economy. But we look at James, and that's not up there, but James 4, 2 and 3 says this about asking. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. David knew God's economy so well that he knew that he needed to ask with right motives. And so David would ask, one thing, and let me just describe that to you. First of all, scholars differ on exactly when David wrote this psalm. So I'll give you a little background here. This Psalm 27. They can't agree whether he wrote this when he was younger or older. There's just a diverse opinion on that if you read the commentaries. But one thing that most scholars can agree is this about Psalm 27. It is one of eight psalms that are labeled the Psalms of Distress. And they know that through a process called textual criticism. And what they do is they look at what they know. There are seven psalms of distress that they know when David wrote it, they know his circumstances, and they know that when he wrote that, he was under great distress. In this Psalm 27, this eighth psalm of distress, Bible scholars would compare the words, the phrasing, and everything about that and look at it and compare it to seven others and find that it's very, very, very similar. And so this is a psalm of distress. And we know David's life. David's life was a life that was spent when in his early days, many, many hours out in the pastures and the fields, alone, watching over the flocks, sometimes terrified at night. He was a young boy, and that's very real. And he was also scared at times maybe of robbers and people coming and animals coming to disturb him. Also, later on in his life, we saw a life where David went into battles and he went into war. David's life saw him being chased by his enemies, hiding in caves. And even later in life when he was on his throne, David had pressures and stress of leadership and looking after his people. But David said, of all of that, there's just one thing that he asked. In this verse, he could have asked, in verse 4, he could have asked for comfort, but he didn't. He could have asked for provisions, shelter, food, clothing, but he didn't. He could have asked that his armies be, his enemies be destroyed, or his armies be stronger. He could have asked for deliverance from his enemies. In this psalm, he didn't. He didn't even ask to be released from all the stress of leadership. Instead, David said, I ask only one thing. And if we just jump ahead a little bit, we find that he asked this, to dwell in the house of the Lord. So he didn't ask for all the other things. He asked to dwell in the house of the Lord. In this regard, I want to be like David. I said, I want to be like David. And I ask you this morning, do you want to be like David in this regard? I hope you do. The second word that we look at this morning is the word seek. So David says, one thing I've asked of the Lord is that I shall seek. First he asks, that's petition. Then he says, I will seek. Seek is an aggressive, active, action word. It's not sitting back, waiting for God to just pour his blessings on you. It's not. It's actually doing something. You know, I think it was Pastor Jack, actually, that said this phrase a few years ago, and it stuck with me because it's so true. I just love it. He says, and I believe it was him, but Pastor Jack said in a sermon once, he said, in God's eyes, it makes no sense to pray for a hole while you're leaning on a shovel. Have you ever heard that before? I mean, that is just God's economy. That's the way he works. Don't pray for a hole when you're leaning on a shovel. You have your part to do. That's the key. You have your part to do. And so David says, I'm not only going to ask, I am going to seek. Seek is an action word. I like the definition that we find in Webster's dictionary. Here's what it says about seek. It says, go after, chase down. I kind of like that one. Chase down, forage for, hunt, pursue, look up, search for, and search out. And all of this without reservation. No holds barred, all-out effort. That is seeking. And we have to seek like David sought. He understood God's economy. His economy, remember, was ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. You got to do something. In Matthew 7, 8, then, it says, seek and you will find. In Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. Seek first, he says. And that's Jesus speaking. The writers of Hebrew in Hebrews 11:6 says this important thing about seeking. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, being God, must believe two things. He says, you have to believe that he exists, and you have to believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the writer of Hebrews understood God's economy. We have to go after, we have to believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it's imperative to seek if we want to know God. You have to do something. You have to take action. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing to go after God? Now, reading the word is seeking. I would agree with that. But it's my belief that we have to do more than that. We have to do something. We have to go all out for him. My question is, what are you doing going all out for God? Is there something? And if not, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you can better seek after the Lord. See, we can ask all we want, but we also have to seek. We have to do our part in God's economy. So, thus far, David is really saying this. If I took the biblical language, just turned it into the Tom Berkman message language, he would say something like this, and this is David. Of all the things I could ask for, there's only one thing that I ask, and I'm going to go after it with all my might. That is to dwell in the house of the Lord. Let me say that again. Of all the things I could ask for, this is David speaking in my interpretation. Of all the things I could ask for, I'm only asking one thing, God, and that is to go after with all my might to dwell in the house of the Lord. In this regard this morning, folks, I want to be like David. Let me say that again. In this regard, I want to be like David. Number three, house of the Lord. I said the house of the Lord, and the last word in this verse is temple. There is a Hebrew word, and it's hakel. And hakel is a Hebrew word that can be translated three different ways. It's translated either as house of the Lord, or temple of the Lord, or place of worship. Now, the interpreters, the translators, I should say, the translators of this verse use house of the Lord in the first part and temple in the last part, but it's the same word. So I don't know why they did that. I'm not a Hebrew scholar or expert, but it might be as simple as they want to cover their bases. It can be translated three different ways. House of the Lord and temple. But Bible scholars don't believe that he's talking about a physical place. We know that Solomon's temple didn't exist yet, and there were some places of worship in the bigger cities back in Israel during the time, but David's circumstances didn't allow him to be there, so the Bible scholars believe that he's speaking about something else. And this would hold true even in New Testament theology and the way we look at wording in New Testament. They believe David was talking about God's presence. Not a physical place, but God's presence. So in today's modern-day vernacular, it would sound something like this. Of all the things I could ask for, there's only one thing that I ask, and that's to go after with all my might to dwell in God's presence. Does that make sense to you? In this regard, I want to be like David. I want to go all out. I want to not only ask, but I want to go after. I want to pursue. I want to chase down God's presence. We should all be that way. And why do we do that? Let me just jump in here real quick. And I was thinking about this during the week because Pastor Jack used part of this passage last week in his message at 11 o'clock. Why do we go after God's presence? It's very, very simple, very plain right here in Exodus chapter 33. So clear to me. Here's what, well, the situation was Moses had a tent of meeting, and Moses would go to the tent of meeting to meet with God, and that would be God's presence. And part of that in chapter 33, verse 11, says this about Moses meeting with God's presence. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Why do we seek after? Why do we go after with all of our might? Why do we ask for God's presence? So that we could speak to God and he to us face to face as a man speaks to his friend. But even more so, it goes on. Later on in this chapter 33, starting with verse 14, it says this. The Lord replies to Moses, and this is when Moses was inquiring of the Lord about going and coming with his presence. The Lord says this to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So not only will he speak to us face to face, there's a comfort level in being in God's presence that we don't experience any other way. He will give us rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? And this is the key part. What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on earth? Think about that a minute. What is it that distinguishes us from the world outside these walls? What is it that distinguishes us from your neighbors, from family members, unfortunately, and others? That is, God's presence in our life distinguishes us, makes us different than all those other people. God's presence, he will speak to us, he'll give us rest, and he changes us. He distinguishes us. That's what that means. We're changed by his presence. In this regard, I want to be like David. How about you this morning? Do you want to be like David? In this regard, I want to be like David. Then we come to the word dwell. Now, all these words excite me, but this is one. I hope you learned something new today about the scripture, because this really fascinates me. What about the word dwell? Why not live? We find both words throughout scripture, and oftentimes they are interchangeable. When you say to live or to dwell, we don't use dwell very much in modern-day English. That's unfortunate because they do have a little different meaning to them. But why not live? Why didn't David say live in this passage? Now, there's a science that's called etymology. When you study words, etymology is the science that where you hear the background, the historical significance of the word, where the word came from and what it really means. And when you look closely at dwell and live, you find that although they're synonymous and almost alike, there's a very, very, very distinctive difference between the two, and this is it. To live means to exist. To dwell also means to exist, but there is a time frame attached to both that makes them different. Let me see if I can explain it. To live. To live means now, in the presence, here before you. So when somebody asks, where do you live now? Which people did when we moved from Michigan in 2002. Where do you live now? I know what they were really asking. They were asking, where do you dwell? But we don't use that word anymore. And I didn't want to sound like a smart aleck, so I understood them. I would say, well, we live in Maple Grove, Minnesota now. But if I wanted to sound like a smart aleck, I could say, right here, right now, right in front of you, when they ask me, where do you live? I'm right here, right in front of you. No, that wouldn't go over well. So I was learned not to do that. Because dwell means the time frame is a little bit more permanent. It's longer lasting. So live means right now in the presence. But to dwell means not only to exist now, but for a longer period of time. There's more permanent meaning to it. Live is temporary. Dwell is long term. So what David was saying here is, I want to dwell in God's presence. I want to be there for how long? Next phrase. He says, all the days of my life. Not just for this moment, but I want to be in God's presence for eternity. I want to be in God's presence all the days of my life. I really think that that's special because I have what I would call a sanctified imagination. And I hope you do too. because it helps me sometimes to picture in my mind what is happening in Scripture. And let's see if I can give this picture to you and if it makes any sense. Dwell means you take up residence. To dwell means you set up a household. And hanging pictures on the wall and putting a fire in the fireplace, putting in your own furnishings, that means to dwell. You dwell somewhere, that's what you do. David says, I want to dwell in the presence of God. I want to take up residence in his presence. I want to hang pictures on the wall of his presence, start a fire in his fireplace. I mean, to me, the word comes alive when you can do that. You can imagine what it means. But the exciting part of this word is this. In the New Testament, Jesus says, I want to dwell in your heart. Isn't that cool? I want to dwell in your heart. And Paul says in a couple of his epistles, he says that he prays that the word of God would dwell in us. Well, what does that mean? Jesus says, I want to set up residence in your house, in your heart. I want to hang pictures on the walls of your heart. I want to start a fire in your fireplace of your heart. And I say, Jesus, come in, take residence in me. We should all be saying that. Paul says the word of God should dwell richly in our hearts. The word being Jesus, but also the scripture in our hearts. The Bible says it can be hidden in our hearts, but I want to see it in my sanctified imagination, the word taking up residence in me. Isn't that cool? Because we not only want to be residents in his presence, but he wants to take residence in ours. And I said it's a, you know, it's a permanent thing. That's what Jesus' goal is, to be permanent. Now, unfortunately, you carry out the sanctified imagination. I can quickly say this. We are still the landlords of our heart. And if we're not careful, we can push the word of God out of our heart and Jesus out. But my goal today in each and every one of us is to say this. Don't be that kind of a landlord. Be the opposite kind of a landlord of your heart. Make it nice for Jesus to come. Yeah. Fix it up somewhat. You know, how do you fix up? You take the word in and you change your heart. So, David said, of all the things that I could ask for, I asked for one thing. And that is, I'm going to go after this with all my heart, and that is to take up residence in God's presence. Isn't that cool? You like that? I do too. I want to be like David in that regard. And then we come to our fifth word, beauty. Now, David says he wants to behold the beauty of God. Now, what would David know about the beauty of God? I mean, he didn't have the full scriptures like we do. He did have knowledge of the scrolls of the prophets, and he did learn. But what he learned through that was the names of God. And so for David to behold the beauty of the Lord or the beauty of God, he would recite, this is what I would imagine him, because he wrote this. He said, I want to meditate on the beauty of God. The beauty of God was the names of God for David. Let me read some of these names of God out of the books of the prophets in the Old Testament. Elohim, that is God. That's beautiful. El Elyon, the most high God. David would say that, and he would say, that's beautiful, God. Adonai, God is my master. That's beautiful. Yahweh, Yahweh meaning Lord or Jehovah. Then he would go to the Jehovah names and say, Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. That's beautiful. Jehovah Raha, the Lord is my shepherd. That's beautiful. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord heals me. That's beautiful. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. That's beautiful. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord is my righteousness. David would say, that's beautiful. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is my provider. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. David would recite these over and over in the presence of God as he takes up residence, and he says, that's beholding the beauty. Those are beautiful. In this regard, I want to be like David. How about you this morning? You want to be like David? I want to be like David. But as I mentioned, David did not have the benefit of full scripture. He had the Old Testament scrolls, but we have this. We have the entire book. We have all the names of the Old Testament God, which still exists today, the New Testament God. But on top of that, the beautiful thing is we have the names of Jesus. We want to know what the beauty of the Lord is, just recite the names of Jesus. When you look up in a commentary or Google it, you'll find that there's 70 to 80 names of Jesus just in the New Testament. And I'm just going to pick a few to read for you. Jesus, what it says in the New Testament about the names of Jesus, he is our Lord. He is the one Lord. He is the Lord of lords. He is the King of kings. Jesus is both the Lord of the dead and the living. He is the Lord of Sabbath. He is the Lord of peace. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord over all. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? The names of Jesus. Jesus is also called my maker, my husband, my well-beloved. Jesus is called my savior, my hope, my brother, my portion. He's also called my physician, my healer, my refiner, my purifier, my master, my servant, my example, my teacher, my shepherd, my keeper, my feeder, my leader, my restorer, my resting place. There's more. Isn't that exciting, though? Jesus is beautiful. We want to contemplate and meditate on the beauty of God. Know the names of Jesus. As we conclude, why don't you stand with me right now? And I'm going to finish up with just a few more names here. And then I'll have a couple of questions for you. The Bible also says that Jesus is my drink, my Passover. The Bible says that Jesus is my peace, my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. Jesus is my all in all. And as I mentioned, those names go on and on. David said, of all the things I could ask for, I just ask one thing, and I will go after it with all my might. That is to take up residence in God's presence all the days of my life, to behold the beautiful names of God and meditate in his presence. In this regard, I want to be like David. This is my life verse. This is why I've selected this as my life verse. I want to be like David in this regard, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to take up residence in his presence.